This morning I'd like to bring a message entitled Treasures in Christ. Treasures in Christ. Friday, I guess, I was talking to Mary Jean and we were talking about salvation and our comprehension of what that is, what that involves, and sometimes that's a little puzzling to me or disconcerting or something like that. And so I really wanted to sort of get it in perspective and gave some time to it. Ended up thinking, well, I'll write an article about that on my opportunity this Monday and turn that in for the end of the week. And so I did write a little article, and I thought, well, it'd be a good introduction. If you look forward to the article, put your fingers in your ear because I'm going to read it to you this week's. Right now, and I hope that it'll be a blessing and you can perhaps share it with someone else. What does God offer? What does God offer in salvation? In our zeal to promote Christianity, we believers sometimes have a tendency to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. Because it seems impossible to persuade men in this 21st century to attain unto God's realm by faith, we offer an unofficial alternative. As if we had authority to do so, we foolishly opt to convince them that in exchange for a simple prayer or some momentous mental assent to the gospel, God will join them in their own realm, making life a bed of ease. The truth of the matter is, becoming a born-again Christian could bring new trials and hardships into your life. The salvation that God offers to mankind does not obligate Him to run interference so that you can fulfill your self-gratifying ambitions. It's important that you understand when you accept God's gift of forgiveness by faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, you do not become God's prize. He becomes yours. God's salvation is a new paternal relationship with Himself through faith, in which He adopts you into His spiritual family. He commutes your sentence of condemnation, delivering you from the penalty, power, and eventually the presence of sin. He offers a new perspective, allowing you to see everything as it really is, rather than how it might appear in the limited understanding of your finite mind. He offers peace in situations that are terrifying. He offers joy that is unaffected by the circumstances of life or the absence of the material treasures that are the prize of the earthbound. He offers purpose that reaps eternal reward. He offers power to step out of the spiritual darkness and into eternal life and light. He offers full-time access to Himself through prayer. He promises to place His Spirit in your heart to teach, guide, and seal you until the day that you stand in His presence. He offers a future change of address from eternal hell to eternal bliss to be enjoyed in His very presence. Jesus said it best, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Coming to God requires surrender and dependence upon Him. Salvation is not something that you hold in your hand. It's a possession of the heart, a spiritual, eternal treasure to be enjoyed right now. That just sort of sets the stage for what's on my heart. And I don't know if I can deliver what's on my heart. I hope the Spirit of God will take these words and they'll somehow be an encouragement to me and to you. We're in the United States of America. Someone would say, well, therefore we're free. You're in the water, therefore you're wet. You're in the sun, therefore you're hot. You're in the Arctic, therefore you're cold. You're in jail, therefore you're restricted. The point of the matter is we can choose what we're going to be in, but what you do and what you are as a result is not up to you. You can choose what you're in, but what happens as a result is not up to you. As believers, in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are in Christ. You got there on purpose. You became a part of the body of Christ on purpose. You believed and God adopted you into His family, made Him part of your family and you of His family, and you are part of His family. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the bride of Christ. All of this because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. The Bible says that some 70 times. 70 times the phrase in Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Galatians, that's 1 Corinthians 12:13. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, the Bible makes it very clear. We are, from God's perspective, you are in Christ. No, not bodily, I know, spiritually. God sees us as in Christ. What we are as a result of being in Christ is determined by God. It's not determined by you or me. And what He offers, though it generally affects our earthly experience, the physical realm, it's not the physical realm, it's the spiritual realm. It's spiritual blessings. The spiritual realm and the blessings of the spiritual realm certainly affect this life that we have to live. Now, you say, I have nothing to do with what I am. Well, yeah, you can sin. I'm not saying that. But what God offers you is not of your own making. His salvation is all of Him. What you become because you join His family, because you are in Christ, He determined that, even before the foundation of the world. It's a spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's your salvation. What made me think all of this? Why these thoughts? How many times have we seen professions of faith and you think, oh, this is real, I see some fruit, and then they drop by the wayside? Why? Maybe they have their mind and their eyes fixed on the physical and they think, if I will accept Christ, life will be easier. If I will accept Christ, my business will go better. If I will accept Christ, He'll give me this or He'll give me that. And brothers and sisters, that's not how it works. The Bible even tells us that if we accept Christ, the world will hate us. It tells us that if we accept Christ and we live in a godly fashion after Christ, that we'll be persecuted. Jesus said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. That's not the world's way. To seek His righteousness, that's not the way of the flesh. Therefore, He says, armor up. What? A soldier? You're going to put me in the battlefield? I want to be part of the family of God and I have to fight? Yes. Yes. That's right. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's what I want. I don't. That doesn't sound so good to me. Well, I haven't told you the good part yet. But let me give you a heads up. It's in the spiritual realm that all of the good happens. You're going to be here for another few years and then you're going to be gone. And nothing back here matters. It doesn't matter now. But it's going to matter even less when you step off the pages of your life story and you're entered into eternity and there you are in the presence of God. It'll matter none at that point what happened back here. Who cares what size house you have? Who cares how many toys you have? Maybe you've already lived long enough to know those things don't make you lastingly happy anyway. So you're trying to talk me out of being saved? No, I'm trying to talk you into being saved. But let me tell you, let me give you the real sizzle of the steak here. Let me give you the real meat of what our salvation consists of. The Bible says that when you are in Christ, you are justified. Justified. I grew up hearing this definition. Well, that's just as if you never sinned. And I said that lots. I preached that some early on, but I don't say that anymore because it's not just as if I never sinned. I'm still a sinner. And I'm justified. I'm justified. It means that you are declared righteous, though you're not. How about that? How would you like to be called by Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, the Judge of all creation? How would you like to be declared righteous? That's what you get with salvation. Worth it? Is there any value in that? Eternal value. If that's the only benefit, if that was all I could tell you this morning, it's worth it. To be righteous before God means I can fellowship with God. We're all sinners and we've come short of His glory. But if I could be declared righteous by Almighty God, I can have a relationship with Him. That's your salvation, a relationship with God. To know God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Justification. Let's say you made some bad decisions that led you to a bankruptcy and now you have a terrible credit score. What if somebody could enter in and they could replace your score with their own score, which was a 800 and something, and they're doing pretty good. And yours is way on down there, which we won't talk about, your credit score. But this individual comes and fixes your credit score just like that. It's done. Your credit score has been justified. In a sense, that's what happened, but in something so much more important than a credit score, a credit record. Jesus has taken away our sin and replaced it with His righteousness. That's what you get in Christ. That's what you get when you say, Lord, save me from my sins. Lord, I don't want to live them. I don't want to live in them any longer. I want to be saved from them. Lord, please save me from my sins. Make me a part of your family. Lord, help me to have a relationship with you, a daily relationship. Verse 24 says, this is Romans 3:24. Did I tell you that before? Now I told you. Romans 3:24. Let's look at it. We're justified. Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace. Freely by His grace. What is grace? Well, it's getting what we don't deserve. And if you got enough to pay for it, you deserve what you don't deserve. No, wait a minute. That doesn't work right, does it? It has to be a gift. Grace is a gift. And justification is free to you. It costs you nothing. Justified freely by His grace. God wants to declare you righteous. He wants to. God wants to. It's His purpose to accomplish that. He created hell, the lake of fire for Satan and his angels, and He doesn't want anybody to go there, and He has paid the price that everybody can avoid that end. And He did it freely to us. It cost Him, but it cost us nothing. Cost us nothing. God would not allow us to earn it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If we had to do something, well, I would pay a little more than you, or you a little more than me, or I would work harder and you would work a little less hard, or we would do something a little different, but none of that matters. This is a gift from God, and the only way you'll get it is to receive it. Just accept it by faith. On the other side of the justification coin, that's what we are, declared righteous. And you flip that over in another verse, Romans 8:1. You can look there. Hold your place here. We'll come back. Romans 8:1. The other side of the justification coin, you'll find this truth. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, or walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, declared righteous, no what? Verse 8. No condemnation. Verse 1, chapter 8. No condemnation. No condemnation. Condemnation, the Greek word found only in Romans, means damnatory sentence. In our case, it's a death sentence. Separation from God forever. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's imagine again that you made some bad decisions and you committed a hideous crime, and now you stand before the firing squad. In the spiritual realm, you don't have to imagine, because that is the state of every man, woman, boy, and girl that came into this world. They are sinners by birth. They have the sin nature. They're born with it. They're spiritually separated from God when they're born. And they're spiritually separated from God because of their daily choices, their sins. And we're condemned by the law because of our great sin. And here we are, condemned, and it's as if we're in the sights of the rifle and the announcement has already been proclaimed, fire! And about that time, Jesus stepped in and took our place in the firing squad. He took our sin, our wrongdoing upon Himself, and He gave us His righteousness, declared us innocent. Based upon His own righteousness, He just gave it to us and took upon Himself our sin. In Christ, you're justified and you're no longer condemned. Justified means you're no longer condemned. The last part of the verse there in Romans 8:1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This tells the result of our justification and the removal of our condemnation, rather than it's the cause of it. Because we're not condemned, because we're declared righteous, we are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So number one, we're justified. What does it mean? Say it. Declared righteous. Declared righteous. That's what salvation is. Secondly, it is to be redeemed. Go back to Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption. We've already talked about being justified, but we're justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, this treasure of redemption is placed in the same verse with justification, being declared righteous when we're obviously guilty. Someone might say, but how can a holy God and a just God declare somebody righteous? How could He do that? You know, because of our study through the Exchange Bible study, that God cannot tolerate sin. He's holy. He's perfect. We're not. We're sinful. We're separated because of that sin. God is just. He has to apply His law. The wages of sin is death. He has to apply His law to the sinners. And if that's all there was to say, then we're hopelessly doomed, because there's no way God could forgive us and still be holy and still be righteous, or still be just. There's no way He could do that. So how did He do it? God is also merciful and loving, but He can't let us off the hook. That would violate His justice. So what did He do? The answer is in the work of redemption. Redemption. To be released by the payment of a ransom. To be bought back. Now, I've told this story at least once before, but I'm going to tell it again because I like it and I think it just sort of rings the bell here. The story is told of a little boy named Toby who built a sailboat. He painted it. He put the sail on it. He painted on the bow of it, Toby, his name. He went down to the creek and he set it to sail to the river. But it got away from him. And he went home in tears. And for a long time, he regretted even having gone down to the river and placing his boat out there where it would be in jeopardy of the swifter currents. And one day he was going to the little town about 5 miles away. There was a pawn shop there. He was walking down the sidewalk and he looked over and there was his little boat. It was weathered, beaten, the sail was torn. Somebody had kind of marked out Toby and put the tug on the front of it. But he recognized it. It was his boat. He went in and he told him, "That's my boat." And the man said, "Wait, I can't dispute that was your boat, but I bought it. And if you want it, you're going to have to pay the price to get it back." Toby ran to his mom and he said, "Mom, my boat's down there in the window. It was found and I have to have the money to get it back. And I have to buy it back." And so his mom gave him the dollars that were required to get the little boat back. And he got it. He went home and he sanded off the tug and put Toby back on the front and repainted it and put a new sail on it. And it was better than it was the first time. That little story is a story of redemption, buying something back that belonged to you. God created mankind in innocence, but he lost him. He lost him to sin. He expected that would happen. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." God planned before creation that he would create man so that he could sin. He did that on purpose. Sounds ridiculous. Why would you do that, Lord? Oh, it was the only way to get the end result. It was the only way to get what I wanted in all eternity future. He knew that the only way that he could have man to choose him was to give him a choice. Give him the ability to choose. God also knew what man would do with a choice. There was that tree in the middle of the garden. God said, "Don't eat. And the day you eat, you'll die." And they did, spiritually. Separated from God. And they started dying physically as well. In the day that they ate. And God told them it would be that way. And God put the tree there. Why did you put the tree there if you didn't want us to eat it? Because I wanted you to have the ability to choose. And the ability to choose would require something to choose, a choice to be made. And so I gave you one rule. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. But as I said, God knew that they would eat anyway. That they would, given the time and the temptation, they would partake of that tree. But it was the only way to attain the eternal fellowship of his creature made in his own image. When that individual desired him, had a desire, a want to fellowship with him, that's what God wanted. He wanted people who would love him because he was lovable. He would want people to obey him because he is righteous. And the only way to have that would be allow them to make a choice, knowing that they would step out of line and that it would cost him the crown jewel of heaven to redeem him back. The price that was paid so that you could choose God. Now, whether you like the way he did it or not doesn't really matter. If you think about it, you'll like it. But that's not the issue here. The point of the matter is you are redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. Sounds easy to you, right? Unless it's your son. Unless it's you that has to suffer and bleed and die for the sins of somebody else. God was willing. God was willing so that he might have a creature who chose to love him for all eternity. To have the fellowship of his creatures for all of eternity. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Brothers and sisters, we've been redeemed. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you accept Him as your Savior, when the Spirit of God baptizes you into Christ, you are declared righteous, and you're not. You are redeemed, and you don't deserve it. That's what salvation is. The Bible says in Romans, you can turn there, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, that we are in Christ. We're one body. These verses contain that phrase, in Christ. That's why I chose them. What do we have in Christ? We are one body. Is that comforting? To be a part of something that matters? To be a part of an eternal entity? To be a part of the body of Almighty God, the Christ of God, to be His bride. One body. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body," that's our physical body, "and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another." So God's illustration is contained right here in the verse. This is God's illustration. We form the body of Christ here on earth. And what does the body of Christ do on earth? It does the work of Christ on earth. We're the body of Christ. We are all like members of a human body. We're part of something that requires all of us, the body of Christ. There needs to be unity, a lot of parts working together. Don't you hate it when somebody throws a wrench in the cogs? When somebody stirs things up, when they disrupt the unity of the body so that the right arm and the left arm act contrary one to the other, they're working against each other? Oh, that should never be in the body of Christ. We're one body in Christ. Care to be a part? That's what salvation is. There's unity, there's also diversity. Every part is different. Did you ever go to the hardware store and buy two left-hand gloves? No. Why? I don't have two left hands. So we're all different. Everybody has a different function in the body of Christ. There's diversity in this unity. Unity with diversity. There's mutuality. In other words, every one of us needs the other. Everyone needs the other. You're a different part than me. We're not complete without you, without your part. You wonder why churches don't do more these days. Why do we accomplish so little? It's because half the body's missing. We're one body in Christ. That's what salvation is. Making you part of the body of Christ. Fourthly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. We are sanctified. Sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. It says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." We're sanctified, the verse tells us. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The word sanctified, somebody said, set apart. Okay, that's pretty good. Set apart from what? Set apart from sin? Set apart from all that's unholy? Set apart from everything that Jesus Christ died to save us from? And set apart unto everything that Jesus died to provide for us. Sanctified. Sanctified. You, because you are in Christ, have been sanctified. Sanctified. Someone is sanctified. They're set apart unto God. I've used the fire extinguishers hanging back here as an illustration. We don't use them for anything except putting out fires. Fortunately, we've never had to use them. Praise the Lord. The tray of instruments that a doctor or a dentist uses, they come into the room covered in plastic and they're sterilized. Ruffle the paper or the plastic on top of those utensils and they'll dump them and replace them with clean utensils because that's important. Those tools are set apart. There's only one thing you're going to use those for. That's what it means to be sanctified. Now, we're sanctified positionally in Christ, and he says progressively you should live like it. We should become more and more like Christ as every day goes on. And that's part of the process. In his mind and eyes, we're already set apart unto God eternally. But in this world in which we live, there's this idea of becoming more and more like Christ, that we try to live up to the part. But you're set apart unto God. Someone who is set apart unto God is sanctified in Christ. Fifthly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creatures. I didn't even know we were creatures, did you? But we are. We're creatures. God's creation. God's creatures. And he says, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we're new creatures. We're born again. We're made over. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Someone who was dirty and they had ragged clothes, but now they're in a suit of clothes. Will you notice? Oh, they'll be sure you do. You'll notice because it is so different and they're so different. Why are our old things passed away? Well, it's because to come to Christ, we repented. We decided we don't want those things anymore. They will destroy our life now and send us to hell for eternity. Why would I want to hang on to that? And so we repent, we turn, we change our mind about those things, and we fully embrace Christ, who offers us everything new. A new purpose, new power, prayer, a blessed hope, which we'll talk about in a minute. All of these things God gives us, they're new. And what if a person has claimed to be saved and there is no evidence of anything passing away and all things becoming new? If a person is not obviously a new creature, perhaps we should doubt their salvation. Perhaps they should doubt their salvation. Oh, but there's backslidden and there's all kinds of excuses, and we like to use those excuses. And the Lord's going to come back, and one of these days people are going to say, Lord, Lord, think of all we did in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's not to try to scare you out of your salvation, but what that is to make you think. Salvation is described right here. This is our salvation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If that's not happening in your life, then something's not right. You say, well, what? Maybe you got these little pet sins that you want to hang on to. Maybe you never really give much thought to the Scriptures and what the Bible says your salvation is all about. Therefore, you don't care. All you know is one of these days when you die, you get to go to heaven instead of hell. There may be some Christians who are that immature. There may be. There probably are. But that's not where God intended for us to stay. You see, this is a spiritual thing, and God is spiritual. He's our heavenly Father. And He wants us to live in His realm. He wants us to practice His presence always. And when we step out of the pages of this earthly scene and off of the pages of Scripture and into eternity, it's not going to be totally new because we're already fellowshipping with God. We're already concerned about what He wants us to do. We've already adopted His things as our own. We've thrown out our own ambitions and we've taken His desire, His will for us to heart. So it won't be altogether new because even now we're new creatures. New creatures in Christ. James put it like this, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, faith without works is dead." It's dead faith. Brothers and sisters, when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you became a new creature. A new creature. Yeah, but let me tell you about my snowmobile. I don't care about a snowmobile. Not when we're talking about things like this. Oh, but you should see that house. It doesn't matter. I'm talking about eternal things. I'm talking about important things. Important things, eternally important things. Are you saved? If you're saved, God made you a new creature. Number 6, 2 Corinthians 5:19, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, if you're in Christ, you're reconciled. You say, what's that, reconciled? It means to return to favor. To be reconciled. A couple, they've been married 20 years. They have this little spat, and then their love turns to hatred. They loved once before, they enjoyed each other's company for 20 years, and all of a sudden, just like that, it's over with. A biblical perspective could help them to be reconciled. It could bring them back together, make them love one another again. That's the word reconciled. So where's the separation? When we talk about our eternal reconciliation, it's not husband and wife, it's God and creature. It's God and creation. We were separated from God, not His fault, our own. We separated ourselves and walked away from Him. We sin by birth and by choice. But you can be fixed. You can be reconciled. You can be brought back into fellowship through salvation. You see, that's what our salvation is, reconciliation. We're brought back into favor with God. You say, so what? Seems to rain on my garden just as it does everybody else's. Oh, there's common faith, common grace poured out on the whole world. Everybody is living under the grace that God pours out upon His creation, but I want you to understand something. One of these days, even that influence of God on this terrestrial ball will end. And you will enter into an eternity that where God does not even issue an influence. There won't be any rain in hell. There won't be any smiles in hell. There won't be any pleasure in hell. There will be loneliness and pain and suffering and regret and sorrow and tears. That's our salvation. We've been reconciled to God. We were separated from God because of our sin, but because of His great mercy, our sin was dealt with by Christ, and now we're able to enter into His presence. You, right now, can enter right into the presence of God. Walk by faith into the throne room of God and talk to the Almighty. Do you believe it? You can talk to God. When did you last? Well, it was last week sometime. Really? Our salvation puts us in favor with God. In fellowship with God. It makes us, number 8, I think it is, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, partakers of His promise. That verse, Ephesians 3, 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. The promise, the inheritance of the believer, the promise, the promises that are made by God. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that God has promised will come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are partakers of it. It's like a couple adopting a child. They already have 3 of their own, but they want another. Well, they want an adopted child. And they bring that child in and they give it the same name as their own biological children. They give it the same love as their own biological children. They live in the same house with their own biological children. They have the same inheritance as their own biological children. You get the point. We're partakers of the promises of God. In Christ, we are all those things. In Christ, we have hope. In Christ, we have hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we live to the end of life and die and there is nothing beyond that, there's darkness and death and so forth, then we're pitiful people. But that's not the case. There are those who would promote a religion that ends there. A Christless eternity for religious people, and they're all over the place. Every religion except biblical Christianity has people working for their religion, for their salvation, which means they don't have any salvation because they're not trusting in Christ alone. And they have no hope. They have no hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope is confident expectation of what God has promised. Waiting for salvation with confident assurance. Do you remember Roy Rogers? Remember the Lone Ranger? If you don't remember that, I don't know. What am I supposed to use? Because there aren't any shows like that. There these cowboy shows, and you at first time you see it, you sort of worry, you know, what's going to happen? And the more you see it, the more you realize you could start whistling the theme song at the exact right moment because you know the rescue's coming. You're confident in the rescue because that's how it always happens. Brothers and sisters, you can be as confident in God's rescue of us. At the right time, He's going to come back and He's going to change our vile bodies and give us a body like His. And we're going to live in His presence forever. Or perhaps we'll die and be buried. Well, He's coming back, and when He changes those who are alive in Christ, He'll resurrect and change those who are dead in Christ as well. It's a win-win situation. That's our salvation. That's it. We don't have to fear. We can rest assured. I used to pull my boys' teeth. No, they were ready to pull, okay? Not just to pull them. They were loose. It were baby teeth. Boy, some of you really gave me the look there. They would come and say, Dad, my tooth's loose. And I would say, you want me to help you with it? No, I don't know. And they would come back a little later. It's sore now, bleeding a little bit. And I'd say, son, I can get that out in a second. In a second. No, you can't do that. So I had to prove it one time. Now you're really not going to like me. I said, well, let me feel of it. And I stuck my finger in there and I popped it out just like that. Took a second. And it was Ben, my younger son. And he cried and cried and cried. I said, where's your tooth? He said, Dad, it's gone. I said, I told you I could pull it out in a second. I got to where they would come to me, and they wanted it out in a second, but as I started to deal with them, they sort of got cold feet. They weren't absolutely sure of a second operation with total success. But brothers and sisters, we can be absolutely, totally, positively sure that at the right time, Jesus is coming back to get us. That's our salvation. Is it worth it? Is it worth living in this world like we have to live in this world to have the hope of the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. You start thinking about what we have in Christ, nothing else is really important at all. Lastly, we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You have to be in Christ. Blessings, benefit. He hath blessed. It's happened in the past. It's already set in motion. Us is the believers. That's you and me and the spiritual blessings. We're not talking about so much about the nature of them, the material or immaterial, but where, what realm are they in? They're the blessings delivered by the Spirit of God. When you got saved, when you accepted Christ, all that we've talked about this morning was yours in an instant. Perhaps you never understood it. In heavenly places, now we're talking about the nature of it, heaven as opposed to earthly, of the same sphere that a believer is placed in when he becomes a child of God. We're heavenly citizens, according to Philippians chapter 3. And don't forget our phrase here on the end of the verse, in Christ. We are blessed because we're in Christ. Come to Christ. There's all sorts of perks. There are all sorts of wonderful things that happen. Oh, if you'll just come to Christ. We need to remember to let people know those are spiritual things. This is a spiritual salvation, a spiritual treasure to be harbored, to be held, to be enjoyed in the heart of a believer. It doesn't make everything right. It doesn't make all the problems go away. It doesn't make you rich. It doesn't make you healthy necessarily. Those things could happen if God chooses to heal you or to give to you certain things, but it's not necessary. You know, the business world has caught on to this, and they offer you things suggesting there are all sorts of perks. I have had a gold credit card. Huh? A gold credit card. You want to shake my hand? You know what they offered me when I had my gold credit card? A platinum credit card. Huh. Do you know why they offer those colors? It's to make you feel like you're part of something special. It's still a credit card. You still have to pay the bill. And it doesn't matter what color it is. And to them, you're not the special person that paper says. You're just another customer. Or should I say, another sucker. Brothers and sisters, when God gives us treasure, He gives us treasure. When God says this salvation is special, this salvation is special. This salvation that can belong to you. God's blessing is not just to make you feel good. When God saves your soul, He gives you an all-expense-paid retirement. You can start now. Spiritually, you can just rest. Rest in Christ. You know, when we talk to people about Jesus Christ, when we try to share Christ with them, we need to tell them the truth. We can't tell them their business is going to be better. We can't tell them all their problems are going away, that they'll never have a trial, or they'll have more trials. You have more trials. There'll be persecution. The world's going to hate you. No, we don't have to start right there, but somewhere in the process, we need to tell them what salvation really is. Listen, if you really want salvation, you need to focus on the spiritual, the spiritual treasures that Jesus Christ has afforded us. That's our salvation. I, for one, have been discouraged at times trying to talk to people about Christ. And you feel like you just need to sell them a bill of goods almost. You need to tell them all of these wonderful things that are going to happen. And they're focused on the physical, and you just can't shake them out of the physical realm to get them to think about the spiritual. But that's where it's at. Are you in Christ? And if so, where are you in Christ? Are you still a babe? Or are you one of those dead in Christ? You're not dead yet. Or are you somewhere in the middle? Somewhere in the middle. How about let's all take a giant step in the right direction this morning? Somewhere in between, perhaps, well, you need to realize that in Christ you are justified and you are redeemed and you're one body with the body of Christ, with other believers, and you're sanctified and you are a new creature and old things are passed away and He's replaced them with all new stuff and you're reconciled and you're a partaker of the heavenly promises. And if you have Christ, you have the blessed hope. You have a sure outcome. And you are already showered with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's our salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share my heart. And Lord, I believe Your word this morning. And I pray, dear God, that it would be received as from You and that, Lord, our thinking might be set straight. If there's a person here who realizes that they have more to live for on earth than in heaven, I pray that their mind would be turned around. And, Father, they would see the futility of life on earth without Christ. And, Father, that the stuff of this world and the things of this earth would go strangely dim in the light of Your glory and Your grace. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.